should have saved that video for the end and not put it at the beginning. Can you imagine having to leave your home and go hide in a cave somewhere just to have enough food to take care of your family? Can you imagine just to go out and thresh the wheat to make sure that there's enough to provide bread for your family? Can you imagine having to hide in a wine press, an area that surely nobody is going to look at, so that nobody will see you just trying to take care of your own? Can you imagine going out and fighting the pestilence, the various animals that will come along and feed on your crop, and you go out and you work from dawn till dusk? You're using hand tools, not these fine high-powered tractors we have today, and you're digging in the dirt, the grime and the sweat, not to make millions of dollars, but just to provide for your family. And the whole time, you know that while you're going to do all of this, as soon as the harvest comes, there's this overbearing group of people that are stronger than you, more powerful than you, and they're going to swoop right in and take everything that you worked so hard for. They're going to leave you enough to get through the winter, because after all, you need to plan again next year for them. And that is all you have to look forward to. That was the situation that Gideon found himself in. And as he's there hiding in the wine press, threshing the wheat, the angel of the Lord comes to him and calls him a mighty man of valor and said, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon asked a question. It makes great preaching. It's a great sermon title. Where be all the miracles? If God's with me, why has He forsaken us? If God's with me, why do I work so hard just to provide for my family? Now everything gets taken away. If God is with us, why is the enemy winning? Where be all the miracles? God never directly answered that question. But the answer that God gave, I believe, had to do with the question that God was asking. Gideon was asking the question that, quite frankly, I think many of us in full-time Christian service are asking today. We look around and we see the prevalence of sin. Some of you all, you went over and you got some of these bookmarks. And some of you all have already lost some of these bookmarks. And on the back of this bookmark, whether you've looked at it or not, is a little graph. Doesn't look like a whole lot there. But because I couldn't find the information that I needed, about 2 weeks ago, I spent somewhere between 20 and 30 hours finding the information so that actually my secretary could create this graph. So in order to get that, all those hours, you say, what were you doing? I had to figure out the population of the continent, the population of the various countries in that continent, and what percentage, because they just said everything was Christian. And that included Catholic, and that included everything under the sun. So I started typing some numbers. So as a result, I'm not telling you that to go, oh, Pastor Paris, you spent so much work. I'm sorry, I lost the bookmark. That's not why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this to just tell you that 2 weeks before this conference came up, crunching numbers on a calculator, God crushed my heart. Because I kept calculating Islam in the millions. I should have kept all of my numbers. I had them all written down. I don't know if I could have read them anyway. But it came to well over 1 billion. I think it was at least 1.5 billion people in the world that claim Islam as their religion. Probably at least that number again would claim Catholicism. In two nations alone, the United States is the third largest nation in the world at around 330 million. India is the next closest to us at 1.3 billion people. So there's a billion more people in that little country, India, than there. That's why you guys talk to them on the telephone so much. There's a billion more people there than in our entire nation. And 79% of them are Hindu. In China, just a few more than that, 1.4 billion people. Because of the communist regime and religion, 46% of them would claim no religion at all. That's two nations. And they are almost half of the world's population, and large majorities of them destined to hell. And I said, what are we going to do about that? As many know, God has called me to go back into the pastorate. And the minute I said that, I would say within 2 weeks, there were at least 10 places that I was told, hey, so-and-so's looking for a pastor. 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 Such-and-such is looking for a pastor. Hey, since you feel like God's calling you to pastor, I just want you to know I've been praying for a church to be started in this town for 20 years. All over. From Montana to two places that I still want to plant a church in, Idaho. And 10 of those places, I believe, were Missouri. I had others that were mentioned to me in Pennsylvania. And that's only the people, and there weren't very many that even knew that I was going anywhere. And constantly, here at the college, we're hearing pastors say, I need workers. We have churches calling us and saying, we need pastors. And that does not even begin to touch all the nations. You're like, oh, I know a missionary in Mongolia. That's a country. And you know one? I know a missionary in China. How's he going to reach 1.4 billion people? Now, I told Brother Ramus, this is a different message for me, and I don't like to isolate any part of my crowd. But I'm going at it tonight. Why are our Bible colleges full of girls?
Amen.
Yeah, come on.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Ladies, got nothing against you. And please come and go serve God.
Amen. Come on.
But you heard that man's testimony.
Yes, sir.
How does your basketball measure up? Hey, Fairhaven teens, how does your soccer ball measure up, or some overpaid, zealous sports player, his pair of shoes?
Yes, sir. Come on.
Amen.
Or some numbskull's hairstyle?
Yeah. Come on.
How does it measure up? So you conquered that video game.
Yeah.
Congratulations. Somebody died while you were doing it, and they went to hell.
Yes.
I'm not preaching against all these things. but some of you live for them. Some of you live for your friends. You won't make a move. Sorry, my heart's burdened tonight. Some of my teens, you guys, I know you're wrestlers. I know you're strong and you're not going to move, but it's okay to do that at the invitation. I say, Pastor Parrish, you're being mean. No, I'm being honest. This is not very good homiletical skills right now. All right, I'm not laying out a good sermon here. But my heart is broken. And I said, you know what? If this is the last Empowered Youth I get to run, then we're going for it. Y'all came, and God did not think it was a surprise. We're going to get to what kind of a man that God was looking for, but I don't think I got to my question. Gideon said, where be all his miracles? Here's what I think God was asking. Where are the mighty men of valor? God has not died. And God's still waiting to do a miracle. And I don't know why he does. But he chooses to use men to do it. And I just wonder. If God is looking at Asia, 52 countries, 4,330,000,000 people, 60% of the world's population, and I wonder if he's looking down there and he's saying, I want to do a miracle. I need somebody. And he comes to you, but he can't get through your headphones. And he comes to you and he says, hey, why don't you go read the Word of God? Hang on, I gotta post this on Instagram. I gotta talk this with my buddies on Snapchat. I wonder if he looks down at Africa, 56 countries, 1,030,000,000. Between these two continents, 75% of the world's population, and the least number of missionaries. Man who was pastoring the church that I will be taking, I believe right now, is in the Comoros Islands, off of Africa, if you don't know where it is, because I didn't either, until this theme. 3 months minimum confinement in prison if you confess that you are a Christian. Dominated by Islam. You heard him talk about, we read it on the news, all the civil wars and everything that's going on over there. We just know a man that was in Cameroon. His life was taken. Who's going to take his place? Who's going to take his place? Who's going to step up? God, where are the miracles? God says, where are the men?
That's right.
Where are they?
Good.
Where are the young ladies who say, I'll do without Walmart? My wife didn't know she surrendered to that when I moved to Idaho. Brother Sins knows what I'm talking about. Every once a month, we'd get up our wagon and we'd head. That's what it seemed like. But where are the ladies? You say, you know what? I don't need that many outfits.
Amen.
I could give a little more money to missions, to my church. Where are the girls that say, you know what? I can talk a little less nonsense with my friend and spend a little bit more time praying.
Amen.
And preparing to be the person that God wants me to be.
Amen.
Where are the mighty men of valor? Where are the women of valor? Midian. Midian was taking over the nation. Israel had no hope. And God gives his call in verse number 12. I've got a whole message here. I'm going to try to get to the last point. Just stay there. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Let me just say this with the call of God upon Gideon's life. And then I want to get into what I believe are some things that God shows us about what kind of a mighty man of valor that he's looking for. But let me say this about the call of God. With the call of God on Gideon's life, God promised his presence. He did not come to him and say, Gideon, get up and go fight. Gideon, why are you hiding? God didn't do that. He walked up and he said, the Lord is with thee. Not the Lord will be with you. Not the Lord was with you. The Lord is with thee. And listen to me, teenager. God is ready to stand with you tonight. And you don't have to wait until you become an adult to decide, I'm going to do something for God. God is here right now. He cares you. He loves about you. He loves you. He promises that he will be with you. The call of God comes with his presence. You say, but Pastor Paris, what you're asking and what you're talking about, let me just get this out right here at the beginning so I can get rid of your excuses. You're like, anything that you're talking about, you don't understand. I couldn't do that. Let me tell you something. Can I tell you a secret? Well, maybe these other men of God, maybe they're better than me. Well, I have no doubt they're better than me, but maybe they're better than me in this area. But I think just about every time that God has called me to go somewhere, I've said I can't do it. God said, I want you to go to Bible college. I came. A few weeks into it, I thought, I can't do this. We like to start it really nice and slow here at Fairhaven in September. All the alumni knows exactly what I'm talking about. You walk in from your little church of, 100, and you walk in and they're like, all right, we're going to put 100 on our bus and take them to the zoo. And all these kids you've never seen before, you've got 20 of them, don't lose any. Thank you. You know, my freshman year, I'm pretty sure that about 60% of my freshman class left after the first year. I remember about 20 left within the first 6 weeks. I never even considered it. I got tired. It got hard. I wondered what I was doing. Sorry, I just got to say it. I thought I was with the rudest people that ever existed on the place of the, on the face of the planet. I just wasn't used to Yankees, Brother Jeff. You know what I mean? I'm serious. Mr. Leslie, we're out there. We're getting up some trash and stuff. I got this trash. And I said, where do I take it? To the dumpster, you stupid freshman. I was from Southern Missouri, so I had more respect. I think if I'd been from Chicago, I would have said, where's the dumpster, you person, sir? I know the trash went in the dumpster. I just didn't know where their dumpster was. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Can't you just say, I didn't ask him to hold kid gloves and say, can I mean, take you over here and show you where it was. That's not what I wanted. Just point. You know, I'll go. But I survived and I came back. And I praise God for everything that he did in my life those 4 years.
Amen.
In fact, I liked it so much, I said, you know what, I'm going to stay around for Masters. And God said, I want you to go to Massachusetts. Some of you older folks would understand this. When I told my parents that, the first words out of my parents' life, my parents' mouth was, Ted Kennedy's from there. I said, and he needs God. So I got to Massachusetts, and I was sure that God was calling me to start a church in New England. And a couple years later, God moves me back to Missouri. So I'm working there, and I'm thinking I'm training. I'm going to go off and pastor, and then I surrendered to be a youth pastor. About 6 months after I surrendered to be a youth pastor, God called me to go pastor in Idaho. And every one of these times I'm going, I can't do this. You want me to go to, I stepped foot in Idaho for the first time when I flew in there to go candidate. My first question when Pastor Armacost said there's this church in Idaho, I thought, okay, my geography, where's Idaho again? Potatoes, I know that. And I got to Idaho and I got out to these wonderful folks and I thought, how in the world, they were all 45 or older. And I was 28. I'm going, what in the world am I going to do? I've been married for 9 months. You want me to preach on marriage and help them? Probably was a good idea. I knew it all back then. Not a good idea. And I'm out there pastoring. And finally, I'm like, you know what? I can do this. Lord's helping me. I'm content. I'm going to stay here. And Pastor Dameron calls me and says, hey, I've just been praying about it. And I don't, in a way, I'm not really expecting to say yes, but I know God's put in my heart and you can find God's will. Do you want, I need somebody to come be a youth pastor. My very intellectual utterance was, huh. Not lying. Next words out of my mouth. I don't know if I can do that. I've only missed 5 empowered youths. I've been here over and over and again. I knew that when he said be a youth pastor, man, I had to be up there. Running a game. I told some of y'all, I didn't like teenagers when I was a teenager. I got to college and I acted like a teenager. I said, man, I don't know if I can do this. And about a year ago, God starts working on my heart. He says, I want you to go pastor again. I'm like, God, come on. Can I just stay put somewhere? And so I go and God burdens my heart and God's called me to this church and I'm going, and right now, I'm going, I don't know how I can do it. The Mitchells have a CD with the songs she just sang. And I had her sing it because it's been like, I've listened, you know, I hit repeat like 5 or 7 times. Because God's just used it to remind me that his grace can help me do whatever he calls me to do. And teenagers, you need to listen to me. I know you can't do it.
That's right.
But I do know that God can do it through you.
Amen.
I'm supposed to be trying to get to my next point. So his presence. Second thing you see in that passage is his perspective. Thou mighty man of valor. God did not see Gideon for who he was. Gideon had done nothing to prove himself as a mighty man of valor. God saw Gideon for who he knew he was going to be. And teenagers, you're sitting here and you're like, you don't understand. You don't know me. You don't know my home situation. You don't know my difficulties. You don't know my hindrances. I can't do it. Listen to me. God is not calling you because of something he sees in you right now. God is calling you because of something that he sees he can do in you. Every time when God has called me somewhere, when I looked at the circumstances and I looked at my abilities and I looked at it and I go, humanly speaking, this is going to be a mess. But when I get my eyes off of that and I'd look at it and I'd say, man, can you imagine if God did this and if God did this and if God did this and if God did this? And all of a sudden, I just start getting excited. And so I stand up here and I'm listening to you guys sing and I'm looking out and I see 300 teenagers. And I go, man. Let's take all 300 of you and throw you to Africa. Boy, what could God do? What could God do? then finally he gave his promise in verse 16. He said, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Basically, God said, you can do it. So let me ask you, because I believe this is true. Do I have some young men here tonight that you get burdened by some things you see around you? Do you get tired of seeing the sin winning? Do you get tired of seeing the devil winning? Now, at some point here, some adults might be going, where's he going with this? Let me tell you something. I did when I was a teenager, and I think other teenagers can get that way too. I don't think we have to coddle you and bring you along and try to get you to a point where finally you can hate sin. I really believe that there are some people here that maybe God is burdening, and in your heart, he's trying, he's getting you. See, when I think, when you read the passage there, and we read that verse, I believe that when Gideon said, where be all his miracles? I don't think he was being dark or anything like that. I think what he is saying is, I want to see something. I don't mean to be anything here to any of you adults, but you'll pardon me. But there's, I'm just going to go off on something for a second. There are a lot of men, I mean no disrespect to them, but they want to talk and they're very discouraged because it's not like it was in the 70s. It's not going to be.
That's right.
But God's not dead.
Amen.
And so instead of us sitting around and saying, well, you know what, let's just hold on until God comes back again, here's what I believe. I believe that God wants a bunch of young people who don't have a clue what I'm even just was talking about a second ago. And all he wants is for you to take a look at the need that's out there and say, you know what? I can do that. And God can help me. And I'm going to go tackle it. I think we need to stop looking with discouragement and comparing ourselves to another time period and just say, if we were in the days of Spurgeon again, if we were in the days of Whitfield again, their days were wicked. They just had a big God and we've forgotten ours. And I believe that we need to get some young men and some young ladies who are just simple enough to believe that God wants to do something and just go at it.
Yes,
to just walk into Chicago and say, you know what? I don't care if this Barack Obama's old home territory. I don't care if Louis Farrakhan's from around here. There are people here who need to be saved.
Yes,
and let's go. Well, I don't believe we can walk into, I don't care if you're in the Bible Belt. And you walk in down there and that's what I'm facing. Alright? I pastored in Idaho where I was the only Baptist church in town. I'm getting ready to go to another town where I think there's like 10 or 15. In a town of 17,000. I guess we get 1,000 apiece. I don't know. But I'm going to walk into it. But I'm sorry, there are no solid, Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptists who actually believe that we should still dress the way the Bible says and have the music the way the Bible says. And I believe that God wants somebody to tell people there, and just pardon me, but I'm stupid enough and simple enough that I believe that there are people there who want to do it. And I think there's lots of them. And I still think there's a bunch in Idaho.
Yes.
And there's a bunch in your town.
Yes.
And your pastor could use a teenager. He said, Pastor, I can't get up and preach. I'm not saying you should. But can you take care of a few details to take him off of his mind so that he can concentrate on preaching?
Amen. That's good.
I had a teen girl come to me one time. She goes, Brother Archie, I really believe God has burdened my heart that I need to serve God. So I just want you to know that I surrender to sing a solo on Sunday morning. I said, well, I appreciate that. But I don't have a position there open. But here's what I do need. I need somebody every Sunday morning to go and check the bathrooms and make sure that there's plenty of toilet paper in there. That's the stare I got. What? But you know what? She did it. And a little while later, I said, hey, you're doing such a great job on that, and you guys are always here early. This bus route could use you as a worker. And she did that. And after a while, she came to Bible college. Now, she had some struggles in Bible college. She didn't finish here. She did finish somewhere else. For a while, I wondered what happened to her. And then I find out, she's at a place where she's helping other teenage girls who are every bit as ornery as she was to me, and I think that's wonderful payback. But God is using her to do something. Amen. And I said, praise God.
Amen.
And I don't mean anything against her, but several of you are a lot farther along than where she started out. And some of you, that's your problem. Pastor Parrish, I am more than willing to get a nice big job where I can make a high six-figure income, and man, will I give to missions. Well, praise the Lord. I'll take that. Unless God wants somebody else to do that, and He wants you to go live with nothing in a dirt floor in a hut in Africa, then I want you to do that. So with God's call, we get His presence, His perspective, His promise. Got to get to this last point. So what kind of a man do I believe we see in this passage that God is looking for? What do we see in Gideon? 5 points, relatively quickly. Verse 11. First thing I see with Gideon is he was hiding. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophir, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I've pretty much kind of already hit on this. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that I do believe that sometimes the person that God is looking for is not out right out there in front. Too many times, I'm sorry, pastors and youth pastors, but I've had men recommend to me the Eliabs. They were the sports hero. They were the tall, dark, and good-looking guy. They're the one that could talk good, act good. He had all this down. I had a pastor one time tell me, if you're going to get this youth group going, we didn't really have a youth group. He said, but I'd like to see you help our young people. But if you could, I think you need to work on those two guys. And he specifically said that, and not those two guys. Because those two guys, they've got a little bit more character and they've got a little bit more going for them. And I just don't think you're going to get anywhere with those two guys. For a while, those two guys were nothing but trouble. One of them, I'm not even sure he's in church. Now, praise God, when he got a little older, the other one, God got a hold of his heart. But not until after he made a really big mistake as a teenager. One of these other guys did at least go off and go to Bible college. And I could give you a few other instances where it wasn't always the guy that we look at and we say, oh man, he has got so much potential. So I'm just simply saying here tonight, you're sitting there and you're like, I can't do it. Or you come up and say, hey, to pastor, youth pastor, hey, I don't know, but it seems like maybe God wants to do something through me. Let me tell you something. He can. He will. Gideon was not out in front. He was hiding. I think part of this is he was unassuming. He wasn't standing out as a leader. But another thing is I think he was unsure. I think he was frustrated with the circumstances, but he really didn't know what to do. Maybe that's you, teenager. I went to a Christian school, kind of. It was supposed to be. And I don't fault the leadership so much. Nah, for the most part. I had 7 people in my graduating class. Christian school. One of the girls that stood on that stage graduating with me had had 2 abortions. That's why I say, I'm sorry, she shouldn't have been in there. Pretty sure the dad of one of those children gave a speech just like I did on that graduating stage. 7 kids, Christian school. I'm pretty sure I'm the only one even in church. That's just not supposed to happen. It's just not supposed to happen. And I sat there, and some days at school, I felt like Lot. Now, I wouldn't say that I was all that righteous, okay? But I just sometimes got so aggravated with the sin that I saw around me. The problem is I was a cocky young punk. And so I was better than all of them. In fact, I had a couple opportunities that I should never have had. They let me take chapel. Dumb. So I just let all my friends have it. That's great. I had a good time. It was really stupid. And I didn't accomplish a thing. One of my worst regrets is that I didn't just get down on my knees and start praying for some of my friends. I was too busy thinking I was better than them. And I think in some of our youth groups, I believe it's in my youth group, I believe there's some of you, you get tired of the stupidity. And you get tired of seeing it. And you're going, but I just don't know what to do about it. Could you get on your knees and pray? Could you surrender? And not put up with it? You know, as preachers, we like to tell the parts where we actually did right. I remember one bus trip. I'm sitting in the back. Got to the point, that's what I always did. We were heading to a basketball game. We're coming back from a basketball game, and these two in front of me. No other adults back there except the bus driver, his wife sitting on the front. And I remember this guy. He lays this pillow down on his girlfriend's lap. He lays his head down there. He's got his hands there. Man, I was getting mad. I was getting frustrated. But I didn't say anything. I still regret that. After school, I'm pretty sure those two moved in together. For the record, that's still sin.
Amen.
I tell my teens sometimes about how I got tired of it and I'd go at it. I didn't do it that time. It's 20 years later. Man, I regret that. I just wonder if something as simple as going and telling my school principal. Now, eventually he saw it and he said something from the front of the bus. But I just wonder, maybe if I'd have said something to them, maybe if I would have said something to the authority, maybe the authority could have talked to him and done something. I was a teenager. I knew what to do, but sometimes I just didn't know what to do. Listen, teenagers, I'm just being honest. That's the way some of you are. I think there's a desire there, but sometimes you just don't know what to do. God wants to use you. You're sitting there hiding. We can talk about Gideon being a coward, but listen to me. If you can get past that, because he didn't stay hiding in the wine press. Now his next move, he did it in the dark. But then the next move, he blew a trumpet and said, hey guys, let's go get those guys. If you can get out of hiding, I don't care if you're in hiding, God is looking to use you. Secondly, he was humble. God looks at him and says, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, hold on. My family is not even great in my tribe, and I'm not even great in my family. You can tell they don't care about me. I'm the one they sent out here to cut the wheat. If the Midianites come on, I'm the one they're going to kill. They didn't care about me. I'm not that important. And you might be sitting out there, and I wonder sometimes if some of my teenagers, I wonder if some of you, you say, I'd like to do something for God, but I just don't think I can. It's not about who you are now. It's about who God believes you can be. He was hiding. He was humble. I've already kind of alluded to this. That's why I can keep moving here. I think he was hungry. So, well, yeah, he's threshing wheat. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Read verse 13 again with me, if you would. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? We like that title, but get the rest of it. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I know we can't hear a tone of voice with Scripture. But I just kind of wonder. He's saying, where's the Lord that brought us up out of Egypt? I kind of wonder if he's saying, you know what? I keep hearing about these miracles. I want to see something. We need some teenagers. You in here hear these preachers get up here and tell you these stories. And you hear a missionary get up and tell you that story. Let me tell you. I've just told you a few. And I could tell you a bunch more. I could tell you a bunch of things that God has done and blessed in my life. And all these things that he has done. But you know, at one time I was a teenager sitting out there. And I was called to preach. And I thought, how in the world can I get up and preach? Because all these guys, man, they tell all these wonderful stories. And nothing has ever happened to me. I am super boring. I didn't come out of a life of drugs. All right? I came out of church. The only drug problem I had was being drugged to church. I went to church 9 months before I was born. That's all I know. My life's boring. All my teenagers are like, yes, Pastor Paris, we know. You're just boring. All right, thank you. There's nothing exciting about me. See, you hear these guys after the things happen to them. Before the things happen to them, they were just as boring as you are. What's the difference? They were hungry. And they say, God, I want to see you do something. So I'm going to go knock on this door. I'm going to get this tract out. And God, if I do this enough, surely somebody's going to get saved. God, I'm going to show up on that bus route and I'm going to work with those kids. And maybe 20 years from now, I'll be able to tell about some bus kid that I got a chance to minister to. Amen. You see, the way you got to do it is you got to get hungry. Amen. You got to stop being content with who you are. We talked this morning about the fact that you got to change. Listen to me. God's change is wonderful. And he's got something he wants to do. Man, there's 300 of you. What if every one of you won one? And they won one. And they won one. We could conquer the world.
That's right.
God wants to do something through you. Listen to me. Don't tell me teenagers aren't passionate. Then why are girls running off to be brides to Muslims? Why is it that the liberals can get a hold of them and get them so passionate over stupid things that they have no clue what they're talking about? I mean, they get them to sign a petition to make Karl Marx the next president. For those of you who don't know, he's been dead a long time. I see teenagers, I see young people, they are passionate for everything. There'll be young people, they will line up at a store for a game. And man, they want to play it. Man, they want to do it. And they're all about these things. Listen to me. I believe there's some young people here that can be passionate for God. Amen. Are you hungry? I think there's some of you that are. I think there's something inside you. And that's why you're fighting it. Because there's something inside you that says, man, I want what they've got. I want what they're talking about. I want to see the miracles. Where are all the miracles that my fathers told me of? I don't know about you. I'm still waiting. I want to see some. Man, I've seen God do some great things. Man, it's exciting. But it's not enough. There's way more that I want to see happen. I want to see God do a whole lot more. I want to see a whole lot more young men surrender to full-time Christian service. I'm begging God. I got a number on my heart this week where I've been praying for. Not telling you what it is, but I have been praying for it. It's 10 more than Mr. Ramos. But I'm begging God for it. And if they're not here, maybe one of you will go home and you'll reach somebody and he'll be another one. I'll take that. Not only did he want to see the miracles, but later on, God says all these things to him. And look at verse 17. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. How many times, preachers, have you had a young man come to me and say, listen, I think God has called me to preach. I think God's called me to the mission field, but I'm not sure. Listen to me, young men. I respect that. You need to be sure. But get sure. He comes and he says, I want to make sure that I'm not having a dream here. I believe this is what he's doing. You stay here. You read on a little bit more. He said, I'm going to go get something. Just don't move. I think that's our way of saying it. American way of saying it. I think he's saying, hey, he's like, Lord, if it's really you talking to me, not the pizza I had last night, would you stay right there? I'm going to go get something to eat. If he eats something, that has got to be him. I know it. There's got to be a person there. It's not a mirage. All right, I'm going to make something physical. And if it doesn't go through him, yeah. Maybe I'm putting a little bit into it, but I honestly believe he's sitting there and going, is this really real? Is this really what God's doing to me? And listen to me. There were times in my life when I knew God was working something in my heart, and I said, I just want to be sure. I want to make sure that this is what God is doing. Why? I was hungry. I wanted it. And he made sure. He said, all right, Lord, if I want to know for sure, I'm going to put this fleece out. And he made sure. He was hungry. He wanted to know what God's will was. And he wanted to be sure of it. He was hiding. He was humble. He was hungry. He was heeding. He was heeding. We won't take time to go on and read, but in verses 25 to 27, he goes out, he chops down an altar. You talk about going against the flow. Everybody got up the next day and said, who did this? I did. Gideon, his dad stuck up for him. Praise the Lord. He said, I did. It's good to be hungry. It's good to be humble. It's okay to be hiding for a while. But when God says you need to do something, do it. Get up. Get at it. Everything that God told him to do to prepare, he did it. When it came time for the battle, he did it God's way. God said, all right, Mr. Ramos already hit this last night. All right, you got too many. Too many? Lord, there are five times as many as I got right now. Too many? And God whittled it down to, oh, about 300. And when the day was done, there were 135,000 with 300. But not because Gideon was such a great warrior. And quite frankly, any of us preachers, anything that God is doing through us in our ministries, it has nothing to do with us being a great preacher. It only happens when we do it God's way. And you need to do it God's way. And here's the final thing. He was holding. He was holding. What do you mean? Go to Judges chapter 8 and verse 4. Judges 8 and verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. What's that next word? All right, you guys there, read with me. Judges 8, 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. What's the next word?
Amen.
Yet what?
Amen.
Pursuing them. What are you saying? They got tired.
Right. That's right.
Gideon got tired. Yeah, he did. It takes a long time for 300 to chase down 135,000 guys. He was tired, yet pursuing. He didn't stop. Mighty man of valor might be hiding for a little while. He's got to be humble. I believe he needs to be hungry. He's got to be heeding and doing what God says. But you've already been told, it's going to get hard. So hold on. And I don't mean hold on. Lord Jesus, come back and rescue me. I mean hold on. I can barely get one foot in front of the other. It's the second night of Empowered Youth. But I'm still going at it. I've preached with a fever, I've preached with a cold, I've preached with barely a voice where I had to take the pulpit and put it out in the middle of my congregation. Praise God, I only had 15. God can use me however He wants. I got to get rid of the excuses.
Amen.
You saw in the testimony. Missionary. Why didn't someone come? Why didn't someone come earlier? I'm glad I had a chance to hear the gospel. Why didn't somebody come? Who's saying that tonight, or will be saying it soon, that God would have to answer, I tried to send somebody at Empowered Youth 2018. I wanted to do a miracle. But I couldn't find anybody to go. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.